There are few more pressing needs in the Christian church today than a recovery of joy, specifically the joy of our salvation. In this sermon series, we will work through one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians and uncover the incredible inheritance we've been given in Christ.
Well, good morning, Westside. It's great to see you. Go ahead and grab your Bible. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some here at the back door, so you can grab those. Pull up an app, whatever you need to do, but make sure you open up to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. It's just awesome to see you. There are two things that keep Christians away from church on a Sunday morning: bad weather and good weather. So I'm thankful for you that you've resisted the urge. You're not on the beach right now, despite the fact that we get so little sun here in the Pacific Northwest, but thank you for being here. It's so good to see you. Really excited about this morning. Really excited that we get to continue on in this series called Every Blessing, and we get to look at a really, I think, impactful and powerful and important blessing in the Christian life today. So let me pray for us, pray for God's Spirit to move among us this morning as we do that, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your amazing grace that we get to celebrate this morning, as we already have, and as Joseph mentioned as well. Thank you, God, for just the way you've lavished us in your mercy and in gifts. And God, you've made us alive in Christ Jesus in ways that we will spend our entire lives and all eternity just tapping into more and more. And Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray for us as a local church family, those here who would call themselves Christians. I pray, God, that we will hear and be transformed further into your likeness today. And Lord, for those here just visiting with us, checking things out, just wandering in maybe, or come with friends and family, Lord, I just pray for them as well. Those who wouldn't call themselves Christians, I ask, God, that you would just give them peace this morning. That you would just flood them with rest and peace as they sit here and listen. And I pray, God, I ask that you would just speak to them in a way that only you can. Lord, we so long for the entire world to get to enjoy what we get to enjoy in Jesus. So I pray this morning would be a great celebration and that we would respond well to your grace. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. All right, so if you've been around for the last few weeks, you know where we are, what we're doing. If you haven't been, let me try to catch you up really quickly. We're in the middle of a topical series working through the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. We began the whole thing a few weeks back, and we began by talking about joy. Specifically, joy that's rooted in the enjoyment of all that's ours in Jesus. We saw that there's a real need, like a desperate need in the church today for a recovery of the joy of our salvation. And we saw that we actually can recover that joy if we just do two things. If we begin with God and abide in Jesus. That set us up for last week, where we looked at the first two blessings that are already ours in Jesus, or are still being offered to us in Jesus: holiness and blamelessness. And that brings us to today. And the third blessing that we get to look at that's available or ours already in Jesus. And I'm really excited about this one, but this blessing is going to work a little bit differently than some of the others that we're going to see through the course of this series. The blessing in front of us is a little bit different, because most of the blessings listed in Ephesians 1, they're things that are given to us by God. Things that God gives us just directly and permanently for all time. So holy and blameless. Next week, adopted. We're going to see forgiveness of sins. We're going to walk through these things. We're going to see that we're given the Holy Spirit. These are things that God gives, things that God does. But the blessing we're dealing with today isn't something that God gives primarily. It's actually something that God takes. It's something that God takes, and then it's something that God invites us to participate with him in. What we're looking at today is a theme, not a single word. You can't find it in just one verse in Ephesians 1. You actually find it in 3. I'll show you that. But it's a theme that runs not only through Ephesians, but through the entire Bible. That everything we are, everything we've ever seen, and everything we have in Jesus, here it comes to us and is for the praise of God's glory. That all things, Westside, are to the praise of God's glory. The praise of God's glory is the blessing we're looking at today. Now, we don't use the word praise or the word glory that often in regular conversation. So let me try to help. By praise, simply worship. Right? Simply, we overflow. Our enjoyment in the thing overflows into worship. That's praise. By glory, we're talking about the radiance, the manifest presence of God himself. The glory is the presence of God. It's the only word we really have to describe what it is to be in God's presence or to describe God's presence from afar in an objective way. We call that glory. So that's what we're talking about, the praise of God's glory. What we're talking about today essentially is seeing and experiencing God in such a way that worship just pours from us, that we just enjoy him to such an extent that praise just comes out of us. We just enjoy him for who he is, for his presence. That's what we're talking about. We open this series, as I mentioned, that one of our goals in it a few weeks back, I told you this, one of our goals is to increase our level of worship as a local church family, as a body. And that's what the praise of God's glory is all about. And I think the importance of this line is really impossible to overstate. See, just in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, Paul repeats this one line three times. Have a look with me in your Bible at Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6. Paul says, he, meaning God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Our adoption in Christ Jesus is to the praise, for the purpose of the praise of God's glory. In verse 12, we see this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I can't wait till we get to that one, the Holy Spirit. We just can never talk enough about the Spirit's work in our lives. So very excited about that. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, here comes to the praise of his glory. So whatever the praise of his glory means, we know it's important because Paul just keeps repeating it, right? We see it over and over and over again. But as I said, not just Paul, the entire Bible focuses equally as much on the glory of God. Now, over and over again, the Bible is very, very clear that God is totally focused on expressing, manifesting, and displaying his glory throughout the world just to draw worship out of those who see it. I'm going to give you a really cursory, like a really, really brief rundown of this. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but for example, we see that God's overarching motivation in salvation is his own glory in Isaiah 48:9, where he says, listen to this, how many times he says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. For my own sake, I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory, God says, I will not give to another. Or in Isaiah 43:6, we see God say, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The claim of scripture is that what God's doing in building a people for himself is simply the pursuit of the praise of his own glory. But God doesn't just get glory from those who trust in him. No, the Bible also says that he's actually glorified even in those who refuse to trust him. Romans 9:17, we see this where Paul writes, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed, displayed, manifested in all the earth. I could go on and on with this. And again, this is really cursory. There's dozens and dozens more texts just like this in the scripture. But I love the way the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, I love the way he sums all this up with a picture of where we're headed. In Habakkuk 2:14, we read this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The reason that I'm reading those for you this morning is because I want to make sure that we understand that this phrase in Ephesians 1, it's nowhere near isolated. This is very important throughout Scripture. The Bible is extremely clear on the reality that all things exist to the praise of God's glory. All right, now back to what we're doing today. How does that help us? Right? I mean, how does that help us today? The context of the series we're walking through are the blessings that we receive in Jesus. And this sounds like it's all about God. Like it's all for God, from God, to God. And it is. That's very true. But what I want to show you this morning is that the praise of God's glory is one of the greatest, most profound, most impactful, and all-encompassing blessings that we get to participate in through Jesus. I want to try to show you that God's pursuit of his own glory, which Paul highlights in Ephesians 1, is the greatest blessing that any of us could receive and an indispensable part of the Christian life. So I'm going to give you three reasons why that's the case. If you're taking notes, let me give them to you right up front. Three reasons why that is true. And I don't use alliteration a lot, so I'm very excited about these three points because, you know, we got together and we found perfectly alliterated words to make this work. So I hope you enjoyed as much as I do. Here they are. The praise of God's glory is number one, the consummation of all God's gifts. Number two, the communication of all God's gifts. And number three, the cultivation of all God's gifts. Do you love that? Consummation, communication, cultivation. That's what we're going to do. We'll walk through each one of those, and then we're going to respond all together. But before we get into the first point, I can already feel some of the tension here that exists between us. Some of those texts that I read this morning, I know some of the objections to this whole idea that God is totally focused on pursuing his own glory. I get the objections to this, like the frustration or the confusion that exists in us about this, and I want to take a few minutes just to address it. See, we struggle with the idea of God being totally focused in on his own glory. We struggle, like, that doesn't sound like something we should really advertise. That sounds like the one thing that kind of makes God a little bit less godlike to us. It just doesn't come off well. I mean, how can it be good news or a blessing that God's moving all of creation toward the praise of his glory? I mean, doesn't that make him narcissistic? Doesn't that make him an egomaniac? Like, isn't that what that is? And I really want you to believe me and hear me when I say I totally, totally get this. In fact, this issue that God is at work pursuing his own glory, this is the issue that sent me away from the church for a couple of years. At that point, I'd already done a pastoral internship. I'd already been preaching for a few years on a regular basis, but I still couldn't wrap my head around this. This frustrated me. Like, the last thing in the world that this was for me was comfort. It actually started to make me angry. The more I looked at it, the more angry it made me. Now, I wasn't angry about things that were or weren't happening in my life. Like, it wasn't that kind of anger. I was angry because I felt like if this is true, if this is the reality, then God is toying with me. Like, if this is true, then all I am is a prop in life, in his play. I'm here for his amusement. I thought, you know, if God's just sitting around somewhere totally focused on himself, then all I am is a puppet on strings being manipulated by a self-centered deity for a self-centered deity. And if there's one thing I hate, man, one thing that I hate, if you know me, you'll know this, I hate feeling manipulated. I hate feeling toyed with. I don't like feeling patronized. I've never been afraid of confrontation. That's one thing I've never been afraid, for better or for worse, often for worse, but I've never been afraid of confrontation, and so I confronted God with my anger, and I told him I was done. I got right in his face with it. But there was something that happened that changed all of that. And I'm not exaggerating when I say it happened like in the blink of an eye, in a moment. It was one of those moments where everything changed for me. This is actually the single most impactful moment of my life that I can look back on and point back to. It was March 2005. And God showed me through a series of events that we don't have time to get into right now, but what he graciously showed me was that actually I'm far, far more helpless than just a puppet on strings. I'm far more dependent, far more helpless than that. God mercifully broke me. And I mean he broke me in the best way possible. It was what I needed. He let me see how wrong and how incredibly misplaced my anger toward him was, and everything changed. It was like my eyes were opened. I was very young when I came to Christ. I remember getting baptized at the age of 8 when I made my public profession of my faith and went in front of the church and gave my testimony, all that kind of stuff. It was early on for me, but this is the closest thing that I can point back to as a conversion experience. It was like scales came off my eyes and I just saw. I just saw how stupid I was. Honestly, I saw how foolish I was. That I, with my size, as a man, as a created, I was shaking my fist at God. I saw that my understanding of him was completely messed up. It was totally skewed because it was built on a perception of the universe that had me at the center. And I saw that what I was really after in life, and even in my anger, was him. I wanted him. I saw that I was designed for him, that I needed him, and that never for one second had he been anything but merciful and gracious to me. And Westside, seeing myself next to him, like when he did that, it was the most freeing thing I'd ever experienced. And then I understood. I saw that the fact that the whole universe and every one of us will culminate in the praise of God's glory, whether we trust in Jesus or not, that everything is working together toward that end. I saw that's the greatest gift we could ever experience. Now, my point in telling you all that is just simply to say the objection that God is an egomaniac, it holds no water. It holds no water because it's only in the praise of his glory that we can find life. See, God's sole focus on his own glory isn't a sign of neglect or apathy or disinterest toward us. No, it's actually explicit evidence of his love for us, the fact that he's doing this. So with that objection out of the way, maybe, or at least on pause for now in some of us, let's jump into our first point. The praise of God's glory is the consummation of all God's gifts. What I mean by that is very, very simple. As we've already seen, God's focus in all he does, creation, redemption, judgment, restoration is the same. He wants to display and express his glory through the universe. That's what Paul is trying to get us to see in Ephesians 1 when he says that all the gifts of God that we get to enjoy are meant to move us toward that end. So that's all that our first point means. The praise of God's glory is the consummation of all God's gifts, because it's where they're all leading us. If we're learning to enjoy and experience every blessing we have in Jesus that we've talked about, that's our goal for this summer, to experience every blessing, then the praise of God's glory for all eternity is where we're headed. Now, I think that actually is far more practical for our day-to-day lives. Like, there's more handles there than we might at first realize. There's something going on here that's better than we may at first expect. Now, most of you probably won't know, I'm a carpenter by trade. That's what I did after high school. I got into carpentry. That's what I did. I know what you're thinking. Man, this guy's just like Jesus. Right? It's true. You're right. I actually remember... My friends, when I moved from carpentry and eventually got into ministry, some of my friends said, Matt, I think, aren't you taking this Christianity thing just a little bit far? Like, they thought I was actually trying to become Jesus. It wasn't what I was doing. But I was a carpenter by trade. I remember the first time I showed up on a job site, my very first day at work. I was eager, and I was the first one there. Right? The only other person on the job site was my boss. He was getting things set up. And the job site we were at was empty. There was nothing on it yet. And we were building the boss's house. Okay, we were building his house. And there's a table. We had the sawhorse set up, the blueprints laid out on them. I had never seen blueprints before in my life. And my boss says to me, okay, go look at the blueprints and start laying out the footings. Which I did eagerly. But it became painfully obvious for both of us very quickly that I had no concept of how to turn that stack of lumber into anything even remotely useful for us. My painful experience, my painful first few days at work, this continued for about a week until I had the bright idea and I said, hey, I asked my boss, is it possible for me to take the blueprints home and study them? So I took the blueprints home and I'm telling you, what happened was amazing. As I started to study these things on my own time, at my own pace, I could not sleep that first night. I was so excited to get back to work because I had seen the end. I knew what we were trying to build, and now I totally got it. I understood how to get there. Because I had seen the end, I knew what I was supposed to be doing in the meantime. And Westside, this is why it's so important for us to understand this first point. For us to see what God's actually building as he holds out these blessings to us. Because the reality is this. Today we have a lot of people in the church who've never actually thought about the consummation of all God's gifts. What's the end? Where are we going? What's God building? So we get confused with what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Some of us might think that, you know, God gives us such great and lavish gifts because, you know, we're just really great and special people. So we have no problem accepting these gifts, storing them away, and moving on with life. Others of us maybe think that, you know, what God's probably doing by giving us such an amazing inheritance is he just kind of wants us to owe him one. He wants us in his debt. And so what we do is we look at the immensity of his grace, and then that right away just cripples us with guilt and pressure as we try to pay God back. Try to live up to what he's done. But both of those are massive mistakes, and both those errors come from the same place. We haven't taken time on the consummation of God's gifts. We don't know the purpose behind every blessing we have in Jesus. So let's look at it. Let's look at the purpose. Let's study the blueprints. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that all God's gifts are driving us toward the ultimate end of the praise of his glory. That's the house that we're building. The whole universe is heading toward this moment of unbridled worship of its creator. Paul is saying the goal, where we're heading, what we're building, we're going to hit the high note in worship. We're going to be more extravagant, more bold, more unrestrained than ever before. So let me ask you, if that's what the blueprints show us, how do you think we lay the foundation for that? Like, what is it that we're supposed to be doing in the meantime? Could it be that all God's trying to do with us is just simply draw those first few expressions of worship from us? Could it be that the whole point behind every single blessing we have in Jesus is worship? Could it be that what God's after simply hearts, minds, and lives that overflow with thanksgiving, radical obedience, and sacrificial praise? I think it could be. And I think it is. And I think that because the Bible explicitly tells us in the book of Romans, right after Paul lays out the blueprints by telling us that from God and through God and to God are all things, we read this in Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because you've seen the blueprint, because God's glory is the end, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If the praise of God's glory is the consummation of God's gifts, then the way we join him in the work of redeeming and renewing all creation is very simple. We just need to fill our hearts, fill our minds with the glory and the grace of God in Jesus. We just need to enjoy him more. We need to sit at his feet and rest in him more. We need to hear from him through his word and in prayer more. And as we give ourselves to that, we are sounding those first few notes of a worship service that will extend throughout all time. So we've seen the praise of his glory, praise of God's glory is the consummation of all God's gifts. The second thing I want us to see is that the praise of God's glory is also the communication of all God's gifts. Now I'm pulling this one from the fact that in Ephesians 1, the praise of God's glory is the foundation of every blessing. As we've seen, it's where every blessing leads, but it's also the only way that we have access to any of the blessings. When I say the praise of God's glory is the communication of God's gifts, I'm doing that for alliteration. What I'm really trying to say is that it's only through the worship of God that any of his gifts can be transferred to us in the first place. It's only through the worship of God, the praise of God's glory, that we can even receive anything offered to us in Jesus. Let me show you that. So as we've seen in this series, the gifts that God holds out to humanity, they're found in one place, or rather in one person, in Jesus. It's the only place. The only way to have access to the God who created us for himself is through Jesus. The only place, the only person. But no one, Westside, no one has ever in the history of the universe come to Jesus apart from the praise of his glory. No one comes to Jesus without worship. It's actually impossible to do. It's impossible for any of us to put our faith in Jesus without tapping into the praise of his glory first. And the reason is really simple. When a person puts their faith and their hope in the God of the Bible, they do it because there are some specific things that have become very clear to them. Number one, God exists. Right? God is there. He's actually there. Not everybody believes that today. If you believe that in this room, that the God of the Bible exists, you are in the minority in a pretty big way. But this comes clear to us before we come to Jesus. God exists and God is holy. But not only do we see God and his holiness, we also see that the brokenness in us and our world. And then we see that God has provided a Savior for us. God's provided Jesus. And when all this information collides, the thing that flows out of that, the thing that spontaneously erupts is worship. Any expression of faith in Jesus is worship. Now, we may have taken a long road full of all kinds of other things besides worship to get there, but at that moment, we worship Jesus. Coming to Jesus is the act of praising him for his glory and grace. So the praise of God's glory isn't just the consummation. It isn't just where everything's leading. It's also where everything starts. It's the way God communicates his gifts to us in the first place. Now, but before we move on from this one point, there's one more layer to this aspect of communication that I want us to see. See, after we come to Jesus, after we receive every blessing in him, there's something that happens to us. We move, there's a lot of things that happen to us, but one of those things is that we move from being recipients, merely recipients of God's grace, to being the means through which God wants to extend his grace throughout the world. I mean, that is the purpose, the mission of the church. We here at Westside, we exist to make Jesus known because we want to be a part of that. And we know that Jesus is the one we proclaim. And as we proclaim Jesus, we do this. We move from being just merely recipients of grace to those who get to extend grace. God not only wants to communicate his gifts to us, he also wants to communicate his gifts through us, which is why if we just stopped after the first point, we could find ourselves in a dangerous spot. See, if we thought that the whole point of these things was just simply my own worship, like my own privatized, individualistic worship, that would be a mistake. This is not an individualistic calling for us. God wants more than just worship for his sake or worship for ours. He wants worship for the sake of a world dying to see what worship truly looks like. Our city, Vancouver, and our world, it doesn't need smarter Christians. Like, it doesn't need Christians who are better at debate. It doesn't need more fashionable Christians. It doesn't need more relevant Christians. It does not need any more celebrity Christians. We don't need these things. What the world needs is more worshipful Christians. What the world needs are to see our Christians consumed with God, who just enjoy him to such an extent that it just worship, praise flows out of them in every area of their life. Business, the arts, recreation, family life, all of it. It just overflows with thanksgiving and obedience and the pursuit of drawing nearer and nearer to God. That's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see everyday, ordinary people just like you and me participating in this blessing. As God draws us to worship and God draws the universe toward the worship of his glory, the praise of his glorious grace, The world needs to see us participating in that. I don't want to move on from this too quickly because I just think this is so important. One of the things I make a habit of doing in my devotional life, and I learned this from a professor in seminary. He taught this. Donald Whitney is his name. He's written a great book on the spiritual disciplines. I'd encourage you to pick that up if you'd like to. But one of the things that I learned to do from him was to make a habit of reading through the Psalms. So I do this most days. I'd like to say every day, but I don't quite make every day. But I go to the Psalms. On July 10th, I remember that I was in Psalm 40. And as I was thinking about this sermon over the last couple days, and I was thinking about the connection between worship and evangelism, Psalm 40, just it came back. I was reminded of it. In Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3, David writes this. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Now, notice something there. Notice the connection between the worship of the psalmist and the people around him turning to God. David says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." That's the praise of God's glorious grace. That's the worship of God, just overflowing, just spontaneously coming out of David. That's what that is. And then immediately ties it together with, "Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." See, David understood that the most powerful witness the church has today is the witness of our worship. It's not just the church that's hungry for a recovery of our joy, a recovery of the joy of our salvation, and the whole world is wanting to be drawn in by something as compelling as that. By God's design, the praise of his glory is the most practical thing in the whole Christian life. It's the first step in salvation, the last step in salvation, and it's every step in between. And you can't talk about the glory of God without quoting John Piper. I didn't want to do this, but I have to do this. It's you're obligated in the ministry to do it. And I do like how he says it. He says, "Isn't it beautiful that God arranged things in such a way that the end for which we were redeemed is itself the means by which others come to be redeemed." So let me ask you, how are you doing at this? How are you doing at displaying Jesus to the world by your worship of him? Now, I got to tell you, as I was preparing this, I felt so thankful for the body of Westside. I'm thankful for this local church because I know that so many of us are living our lives as a display of God's glory. We're imperfect people, every one of us. I get that. But we're leaning in. A lot of us, we're leaning in. But if you're at all like me, then a question like that, a question like the one I just asked you, it's a hard question to answer. Right or wrong, probably mostly wrong, but I always feel like I'm failing at this. Like, I don't feel like I do a good job in my worship. Like, I don't feel like I'm doing enough or good enough or responding the right way or whatever. I feel like I'm doing a bad job most of the time. And if you're like me, if you're not feeling that you're, you know, filled with the praise of God's glory like you want to be, then the message for you this morning and for me this morning is be very, very encouraged by that. See, Philippians 2:13 tells us that it's God who gives us those desires and it's God who wants to fulfill them in us. So if we live with a kind of a discontent, like we know we want to worship him more, that is evidence that God is already at work making that happen within us. See, I don't feel like I do a very good job at this, but there is something that I do know. And I mean it with all of my heart. I know that I want to worship God more today than I did yesterday. I know that. And I know that I want to worship him more tomorrow than I am today. Those things I am very, very confident in, and that is enough. It's enough, because what it means is that God's at work making more happen in me than I could even dream of right now. Sometimes the only evidence of our sanctification, sometimes the only evidence of our growth in Christlikeness is a holy discontentment and a desire for worship. And that's enough. So we've seen the praise of God's glory is number one, the consummation of all God's gifts. Number two, the communication of all God's gifts. Let me wrap it up, bring everything to a close here pretty quickly with one last one. The praise of God's glory is the cultivation of all God's gifts. Now, I wanted to end here because this ties into something that we've seen over the last couple weeks already, something that we've seen in Ephesians 1 a few times. And we have to remember, Paul was writing this letter to several churches, right? This wasn't just going to the church at Ephesus. He was writing this letter. It was meant to be circulated to several churches throughout the ancient Roman province of Asia. And what Paul wanted for the Christians that he was writing to, what he wanted was their growth in Christ like this, their maturing in Christ. Which is why it's so important that Paul begins by just exploding in worship, right? We saw that. With he just explodes in worship to God. It's very, very important to see that because what we're being shown is that the transformation, any transformation in the Christian life is only possible if it's born out of a response to God's grace. See, if we want to move closer and closer to Jesus, more and more, to more and more intimacy with the Holy Spirit, more and more into Christ's likeness, the only way to do that is a response to God's grace. If we want to recover the joy of our salvation, we have to learn to experience every blessing we have in Jesus, which is exactly what the praise of God's glory is meant to do. It's what it's meant to cultivate in us, is that enjoyment of God. See, worship isn't just meant to flow out of our enjoyment of God. It is. It is meant to do that, but not just that. It also is meant to lead us further and further into the enjoyment of God. The saddest things about people who haven't learned how to worship God is not just that they don't enjoy God enough, it's that they're missing out on so much more that's available to them. See, worship, the praise of God's glory, isn't just the end of all things or the way that we access all the gifts. It's also the way that these gifts are cultivated. The enjoyment of these gifts is cultivated in our lives. See, here's the thing about us as people, and I don't think it'll be a surprise to you, but we're worshipers. This is what we do. We worship things. This is the primary characteristic of human beings. We all worship constantly. We don't stop. This is what we do. We praise and we celebrate all the time, and we do it for people to see. We praise our favorite restaurants or the meals that we have created or movies or music and celebrities and sports and houses and on and on. If you want to know what we praise, if you want to know what we enjoy and celebrate, just go on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever. You'll see it there, and that's not a bad thing. That's what we instinctively were created to worship. It's our great pleasure. And I just love the way C.S. Lewis puts this. He says this, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes, not often, politicians or scholars. He then goes on to sum it up with a line that I just love. I just love this line. All enjoyment spontaneously flows into praise. We need to understand that we naturally praise or worship what we enjoy. This is what we do instinctively, naturally, because it means that the praise of God's glory isn't just the end we're working towards. It isn't just the means God uses to bring us and others to Jesus in the first place. Now, the praise of God's glory is the cultivation of our enjoyment in God himself. See, if we do actually want to do what we've been talking about and set the summer aside to just make it our goal to experience every blessing, here's how we do it. This is the way we do it. We need to take these incredible gifts that God gives us in Jesus. We need to muster up just a little bit of intentionality and make the choice to worship God for who he is and for what he's done. I mean, regardless of the pain, the trials, of the joys, of the distractions, whatever is going on in our life, if we want this, If we want the experience of every blessing, we need to make the choice to intentionally worship God with our lives. And that does not happen naturally. That is not, I was in seniors ministry for a little while. I worked with seniors at another church that I was a part of. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian for 40 or 50 years, we are not naturally sanctified. Like, it is, some of those old people were the grumpiest, most, like, the worst old people you ever, and I remember saying to one of the pastors, look, man, I don't want to become like that. And that's what he said to me. He said, sanctification does not naturally occur. If we just drift through this life, we will go the opposite way. But if we want to experience every blessing, we need a little bit of intentionality in our worship, a little bit of intentionality in going to God. And just so you know, that's what you're doing right now. Like, that is, you're already doing this, right? I mean, you could be right now in bed, getting extra sleep. You could be on the beach, getting some sun, like I obviously have. You can tell by my complexion. Or you could be at home or at work, just getting stuff done. We all have a lot of stuff to do, but you're here. You're here. And you've come to join the worship service, not just this worship service, but the worship service that has been going on throughout all time. And you need more than this. You need more. An hour and a half together every week will not be enough to cultivate your experience of every blessing because, as was prayed earlier, our hearts are so prone to wander. The world is constantly preaching a completely different message to us. And it's very easy to just start drifting into that one because it's everywhere we look. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy the good that God's doing in us. But as we lean on Jesus together as a body, as a family, we can grow in our experience of every blessing. We can do this together. We can recover our joy right now and throughout the next week if we'll just keep God's word in front of us. Keep God's word in front of us. Keep going to our gracious Heavenly Father in prayer. Keep stirring our hearts up into worship, whatever that is for you. Just find ways to stir your heart to worship God. Keep running away from the things He's calling us away from. Keep running to the things He's calling us to. If you're in Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you in this, but you need to stop long enough to listen. You need to stop long enough to hear His voice. You need to still your heart and your mind long enough to engage with what He's saying and doing. Westside, if you want to hear the voice of God this week, if you want to experience a closeness with His Spirit, want to worship Him in repentance and rest, then just be intentional with it. Don't let one more day go by without you doing something to make that happen. A reminder on your phone. An earlier alarm clock, turning off the TV an hour before you want to go to bed, whatever it takes. Here's the amazing thing about the gospel. Despite our constant, consistent faithlessness, every time we turn to Him, He's there. Doesn't matter if it's been decades or just a day, every time we turn to Him, He is there to be found by us. That is a promise. It's an amazing reality of the gospel, and that is the entire call this morning for all of us in Jesus. If that's not you, then we just want to invite you, and we want to invite you to join us in the praise of God's glory. If you've seen God, if you've seen your brokenness and your need for Him, and if you've seen that He sent you a Savior, Jesus, then what's stopping you from just running to Him today, from experiencing every blessing along with the rest of us? That's what we want for you. And if you want to do that today, we would love nothing more than to walk with you through that. Don't leave here without doing that. The praise of God's glory is an indispensable part of the Christian life. It is. One of the most extravagant blessings that we've been given, and we need to hang on to it, remember it, because it is the consummation, the communication, and the cultivation of all God's gifts in us. Let me pray for us right now, and then we're going to respond to the praise of God's glory with the praise of God's glory. It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let me pray, and then we'll move into a time of response. Father, Lord, There are no words but thanks for what you have done for us, for your faithfulness to us, despite our pretty regular or total faithlessness towards you. And God, I personally, I am so incredibly thankful for your grace and your mercy and your steadfast love. Lord, and I'm so thankful for the experience that I've gotten to have so far up to this point in my life of those things. But I, along with my brothers and sisters here, God, we want more. We want to experience and see your steadfast love and your faithfulness that reaches to the heavens. We want more. We want to experience your mercy and your grace. We want to see it move not just into us, but through us to the watching world. We want to see your family grow. God, we want to see the worship service expand and get louder and louder until one day it leads us to the restoration and redemption of the entirety of creation. Father, I pray for that. I ask for that. I pray that we would be a more worshipful church today than we ever have been before, that we would just continue to grow by your grace, by the work of your Spirit in us, into Christ's likeness. Father, for those here who aren't believers, they wouldn't self-identify as Christians, I just ask for your grace on them. I ask that you would do for them what you've done for us. Just open eyes. Let them see you. Draw them to yourself. We love you, Lord. As we go now to respond to the praise of your glory with the praise of your glory, I just hope and pray, God, that by your grace it will be a pleasing aroma to you. That'll just be sweet to you. We love you, and we lift this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.